From its first words to its last, the Gospel of Matthew calls people to a radical new frame of mind. In this literary masterpiece, the outsiders are brought in, the rich are exposed as poor, and those who seem most powerful are proven to be weak. But nothing in this book is as shocking as the circumstances surrounding the birth, life, death, and resurrection of a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth and the claims he makes on our lives. It's a narrative so profound, everyone has a response.
It is a great joy to be back. Love being back here. God did so much in our lives through our time at Westside, and great to be back in the Word with you. This morning we are continuing on with Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, verses 36, and this is another big story. Now, last week we saw a feeding of the 5,000. Today we're going to see Jesus walking on the water, and then him inviting Peter to come out and join him on the water. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. We're going to be reading through it in a moment. But as I thought about this passage, there are a few themes in it that really kind of stood out and I think connect in with our lives as we have a walk of faith. Those of you who are here this morning, who know the Lord, who are walking out your faith and sort of living life as a Christian, there are some themes that we see here in this passage that will connect with us. The one is fear. It's things that we fear, and the fact that God is calling us to not be afraid in this walk in our lives right now, here and now. It's also, though, the theme of risk. We're going to see in the text this morning that Jesus is asking. He commands even Peter to take a bit of a risk. And as I think about our lives, these two things are ones that we want to minimize. We want as little risk as possible in our lives. We want as little fear, as little danger as possible in our lives. One of the benefits of living in the modern world is that we, by and large, have a generally risk-free existence. We have bike helmets, we have seatbelts, we have handrails, we have all sorts of things that lead us to believe that we are generally, we're not in too much risk. And those are good things. I think all of us are glad for all of those things, for handrails, for all the ways that the precautions that society takes so that we have little risk. But it's interesting to note that at times, when we pursue a lack of risk, the outcomes can be ones that we don't intend. In fact, they can lead to outcomes that are actually negative. And there's a story that came to mind in light of this text and just this idea of lowering our risk, and that's the story of Air France Flight 447. I'm not sure if you remember this. It was a few years ago. This was an Airbus 330, a flight leaving Rio de Janeiro on May 31st, 2009. It was a full plane. They were headed to Paris, and it left without incidents, took off, gained cruising altitude without incident, 35,000 feet. It was heading out into the Atlantic Ocean, and all of a sudden, it disappeared. And air traffic control didn't know what had happened. Sadly, after a few days, they found the wreckage of the plane. Here's a piece of the plane being taken out of the waters of the Atlantic. It was a devastating tragedy. Everyone was lost on the plane. They were able to recover the data recorders. And the story that was told is interesting because something that came into play, something that was designed to make the plane safer, actually brought it into greater risk, and that is the automated systems on the plane. The story that's told is that the automated systems actually shut off because a probe on the outside of the plane had iced over, and the pilots were left to fly the plane on their own, but the problem is that they were not in practice of doing this anymore. It's now not just the case that planes have autopilot. They actually have a very sophisticated automated system. It's called a fly-by-wire system. And it's not just that the pilots can say, I want to go here at this, you know, speed and altitude. But now the computer in the plane can actually interpret what the pilot wants to do, and it execute whatever maneuver the pilot is doing with the plane, but it executes it perfectly, the safest way, the smoothest way possible. The pilots have become very, very used to these systems. And in this case, when all those systems shut off, they inadvertently put the plane into a stall. The nose was up, but they couldn't interpret the data, and they didn't even try to right the plane. See, here we have a situation where a system was designed to bring about greater safety, but it didn't do that. Here's an excerpt from an article written by a former pilot and a news journalist. He says this about this flight. For however much automation has helped the air passenger by increasing safety, it has had some negative consequences. In this case, it's quite clear that these pilots had experience stripped away from them for years. The captain of the Air France flight had logged 346 hours of flying over the past 6 years. But within those six months, there were only about 4 hours in which he was actually in control of the airplane, just the takeoffs and the landings. So the desire was to have lower risk. A lot of the problems with air traffic crashes have to do with human error, so they want lower risk. But the problem, the thing that was lost sight of, is that pilots need to be in the habit, in the practice of actually flying their planes. What we're going to see in our text this morning is that we have been given immense peace and comfort and a lack of fear by Jesus. When we come to faith in him, all of those are ours in Christ. But that doesn't mean that we are to live a life on autopilot. We need to be in the practice of stepping out in faith. It's good for us, and it brings honor to Jesus. And so our text this morning, as I said, Matthew 14, verses 22 to 36, we're going to see two commands from Jesus. They're going to guide our time together. The first, he says very clearly, don't be afraid. And the second, he says, as he invites Peter out of the boat, is take a risk. So with those two things in mind, let's look to our text and see what God has for us this morning. We're beginning in verse 22. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I'm going to pause there for a moment, and we're going to pause for a moment of prayer. Let's just pray. God, I pray for our time right now, here and now, God, where you are speaking to us through your word. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear, a soft heart to receive what you have in this text. And God, I pray for my words, Lord, that they would match up with your truth, and God, that they would be honoring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing that I said we're going to see is a command from Jesus, and that's do not be afraid, or don't be afraid. We see that in the text. What I want us to sort of think about, though, is the situation itself. It's interesting because it doesn't seem like the disciples were really, really scared at the outset. Jesus comes to them and says, "Don't be afraid," and they definitely were terrified, but at the beginning, it doesn't seem like they're that scared. The context is right after the story from last week. Jesus fed the 5,000 or multiple thousand, and then now the crowds are getting very excited because of the miracle that he did. They wanted to make him king, and so just to kind of chill out the situation, he sends the disciples across the water, and he himself goes up the mountain to pray, which is his habit, and it gets late. It's the fourth watch of the night is about 3 a.m., so they've been on the water for a while. Jesus has been praying for a while. But if you notice, the disciples, they aren't really scared. They're straining. The wind is against them. They're definitely tired. But these are fishermen, and it's certainly not like the situation back in Matthew 8. If you remember, back then there's a storm, and the waves are crashing, the wind is going, and they come to Jesus. He's in the boat. He's sleeping, and they wake him up, and they say, we're perishing. Like, we're going to die. You need to do something. There's a sense of fear right then and there. But in this text, they don't seem scared. They're definitely exhausted, but not terrified until Jesus comes to them. It's Jesus as he approaches. Look in verse 25 and 26. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. That word ghost we automatically associate it with Peter Venkman and the Ghostbusters. We think poltergeist. We think some sort of crazy thing. For them, in the Greek, it simply means apparition. It's the supernatural being revealed. And so they would have immediately associated what they were seeing with God himself. Because who else in their minds would have had the power to come walking on the water? In Mark's telling, we see really clearly that Jesus intends for them to see a glimpse of his divine nature. That's what he's wanting to show them. In Mark 6:48, it says, "And about the fourth watch of the night, again, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them." Now, that last phrase there, it doesn't mean he meant to kind of go around them. It's an allusion to the Old Testament, when God put Moses in the cleft of a rock and allowed him to glimpse his glory as he passed by. And so we see the very same thing happening here. Jesus is giving them a glimpse of who he is as the Son of God. The question is, like, why did he do it that way? Why didn't he just meet them on the other side of the land? Why didn't he walk on the water behind them and just jump into the boat? It seems like he's orchestrating things after a long day and a long night so that they would be terrified. It kind of seems like he's adding to their trials that day. It reminds me, I don't know, you can probably relate to this. You know, if you have a spouse or a roommate, someone who lives with you, and it's very, very late, and you're sort of dozing, and they get home that late. It's just very late. They got home for whatever reason, and you hear them, and they think you're asleep. And they start kind of just getting a late-night snack in the kitchen, and you creep out of the bedroom. And you come down the stairs, and you take out your werewolf mask, which you have beside your bed all the time, and you put it on. You know what I'm talking about? And then as they're about to pour their milk into their, you know, late-night Cheerios, you jump out and you roar like that, and Cheerios go everywhere, and they freak out, and you say, "Hey, don't worry. It's just me. Don't be afraid. It's just me." And they say, "I wasn't scared until you jumped out. You're the reason. Why do you even have a werewolf mask? How many times have I realize this might just be Don and I who do this, but for the rest of you, you can sort of relate, right? That the terror and the fear of the situation, it was there because of Jesus, because of the way he approached. Clearly, it was his desire that they come to this place where they are terrified. So why would he do this? Well, in part, as we said, he is revealing to them. It's an opportunity for them to understand who he is, not just as a man, but as God, the God-man. So they see his divine nature. But also, I think this text is reminding us that we are often afraid of the wrong things, that there are many things going on in our lives. In this room, many of us, there are things in the back of our minds right now that we are fearful of, real things, things like illness, things like the potential breakdown of a relationship or the loss of a job, many things that in our lives we're generally fearful of. It's always there with us. It's there, and something that we would say, this is a big thing in my life. But it's interesting to note that for Jesus, he says, actually, all of those things, they are no reason to fear. There is, in fact, only one thing to fear as a human being. The thing that you should fear as a sinner is to come into the presence of a holy God. He's already told his disciples as much. In Matthew 10, just a few chapters earlier, he's speaking to them and he says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." So there Jesus is saying there are many things on this earth that you might be fearful of, but in fact, that is no reason to fear. The reason to fear is that there is a God who is holy and blameless, and that we are sinners. And here in this situation, Jesus has orchestrated things so that the disciples, they glimpse his divine nature. They feel the terror that comes with being in the presence of God, but then they feel the comfort of his loving presence as he speaks to them. And he says, "Take heart. It's me. Don't be afraid." This is a picture of the gospel, a foretaste, a mini picture of what it is for us. Our human condition is such that, like a criminal coming into a courtroom, because we're guilty in our sin, there's fear there. There should be. A good judge, his whole purpose is to bring justice. And that is part of the nature of God. That is part of the hope we have that all evil will be dealt with because we have a good God and a good judge. But us being criminals, sinners coming into his presence should fill us with fear. In fact, that's what you see throughout the Bible. Whenever anyone comes into the presence of God, even when an angel comes on the scene, even an angel with good news, what does the angel say? "Fear not. Fear not, don't be afraid. I bring good news of great joy, but fear not. They always have to tell people, don't worry, fear not. Why is everyone afraid? Because they know what it means to come into the presence of God and to have a heart stained by sin. But the good news that Jesus is giving them a glimpse of is that Jesus is going to make a way so that we can come boldly into the presence of God and not be afraid. The one thing that he says that we should be fearful of, now all of a sudden, because of his work right now in the boat, he's living a life that is perfect, something that we cannot do. And then he's going to the cross and dying a death that he doesn't deserve on our behalf to atone for our sins, to pay for our crimes. And in that, as we have faith in him, all of a sudden there is no reason to fear because there is no condemnation upon us. This is the gracious work of the gospel. And here we get a glimpse of it because in the kind words of Jesus, he says, take heart. Don't be afraid. Even though you have reason to be terrified, don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here. And for those of us who are in Jesus, we know this comfort. We're reminded of it in 1 John. It says this, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's what's going on. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And when he says, don't be afraid, he's not talking about the waves. He's not talking about the wind. He's saying, you can have comfort and peace in the presence of the divine. So take heart. This erases every other fear that you have. Now listen, don't get me wrong. We still struggle with that. If you're here this morning and you don't really know Jesus, and you know that there are fears in your life, and you're thinking, man, these Christians, they always talk about how they're never afraid of anything. That doesn't seem real. It's not. But we have the hope, and we have the reality that as we look into texts like this, we can be reminded that at the end of the day, we have a peace and a comfort that surpasses this life and goes on into the next. That is the grace of the gospel, that when it comes down to it on the day of judgment, we don't have to look to ourselves for hope. We can look to Christ and for what he's done. Praise God for that. Thank the Lord for the peace that brings. But here's the mistake that we make. The mistake we make is the reality of the blessing, of the peace and comfort in our lives. We see that, we're thankful for that, but then we think it means that we're supposed to pursue a life of peace and comfort. And that's not where we land, anywhere in the Bible, and in this text in particular. We don't land there because it's not true. God has given us many blessings in Christ, but he is calling us to take great risks, because he loves us and because he has good work for us to do. In fact, in our text right now, we're going to see him invite Peter out of the boat to take a risk. So the first thing we saw was Jesus say, don't be afraid. Second thing he says is take a risk. Look at Matthew 14 again, verses 28 to 29. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, if you know the disciples, if you know Peter, this is not unexpected. Peter's the kind of guy who's all in before he even knows what he's into. But I wonder what this was like to live with Peter, and in this context in particular, for the rest of the disciples. I mean, think about it for Bartholomew. He's a real disciple. Bartholomew is there in the boat. What's it like for him? Because he always sees Peter, he does these crazy things. I don't know. I think maybe he was thinking, Peter, come on. It's really late, Peter. Like, we've been up all day, and we've been rowing forever, and now you have to walk on the water right now, Peter? Because I'm tired. And besides, he's thinking, you know, if anyone ever writes about this stuff, I bet Peter's going to get all the good stories. Like, no one knows that I'm back here. The boat, it would tip if I wasn't holding the thing, but Peter's going and doing this stuff. And sometimes we have people like that in our lives, don't we? Whenever they tell you about this big, bold new step they're taking, you think to yourself, man, again? Do you have to train for a triathlon? Like, really? Is that? Because it just makes me feel like, I mean, my plans for the weekend, I had to catch up on some shows, and I just feel crummy. There's lots of people that are always doing these bold things, and we think, man, does it need to be that extravagant, that big? There's this one pastor that Donna and I, we listened to. Great, great guy. Ministry in the States, writes books. We really appreciate him. He's got a big family. He had adopted many kids, 8 kids for this family. Just fantastic teaching, really appreciate him. But Don told me one day, he said, hey, you know that guy, he's moving his family to Africa. They're going to start an orphanage and a school there. And the sinful part of me was like, come on. Are you just trying to figure out the hardest thing you can do? You're moving your whole family, all 8 kids, to Africa? Like, why not go to Siberia? There's people there. That's sometimes part of us that sees these things and we think about ourselves. And that's maybe my own stuff coming out. But here's the thing. As we look at this text, we might think, Peter, you're kind of showing off, aren't you, Peter? Nothing. Walking on water isn't going to feed anyone. No one's going to get healed. It's just kind of a cool thing that you wanted to do. Like, why? What's even the point? But notice that's not the reaction Jesus gives. When Peter says, you know, can you invite me out? Command me to come out. Jesus says, yeah. He commands him, come out of the boat. Take the risk. Why does Jesus do that? Why, after that long day, why does he do that? Well, I think it's because we see a teaching opportunity here, don't we? We see Jesus with an opportunity to teach everyone what it means to take a risk, to step out in faith. Because the truth is that when we take risks, we get to know Jesus better. Through this episode, they get to know Jesus better, and that's what he wants for each one of us. All of us, all the time. He wants us to know him better and better. And here we see what happens when we step out in faith, when we take a risk. You might say, but Matt, you know, Jesus, it didn't go that well, actually. Peter sank, and Jesus actually rebuked him. And that's true. He did say to Peter, oh, you of little faith, but it's a gentle rebuke. And if he's telling Peter, if he's calling him one of little faith, what does that say about all the guys who are still in the boat? All the ones who didn't even put themselves in a position to really trust Jesus. Some of us, some people, we live our whole lives that way, where we're safe. These are the people who talk about the importance of balance in life all the time. Got to have a balanced life. You don't want to take on too much. You don't want to be overwhelmed. I'd love to do that, but look, I'm really trying to just make sure that everything's in control and calm. And that sounds great, but I can't do that because, remember, we're supposed to Sabbath, and we are, but some people make sort of a weekly, daily pattern of Sabbathing all the time. Why? Because we're enjoying the peace of God. Because it feels good for us to have a life that is in control, where we can see all the boundaries and the parameters. Many of us have heard Jesus say, don't be afraid. And praise God for that. We have no reason to fear, but we forget that Jesus also, sometimes, maybe more often than we think, he says, come. Get out of the boat. Take the risk. Put yourself in a place where you have to trust me. I think in our walk with the Lord, we sometimes mistake the peace that we're given as kind of the goal. Imagine that there's a new fire recruit, like a fireman, and he's new on the scene, he's in training. And he shows up at the fire hall, and he looks around, and they're showing him all the safety equipment, right? They've got fireproof jackets, fireproof gloves, shoes, boots. Everything is fireproof, the helmet, the visor. They've got a breathing apparatus, everything to keep you safe. And they have a truck pumping thousands of gallons of water on the fire. Everything is designed so that you will be as safe as possible, so that the risk will be as minimal as possible. How foolish would it be if at the end of that sort of orientation, he says, I know what job I want. I want to be the guy in the truck. Because what I see here, you guys want to minimize risk, safety, that sounds great. I think that would be the best place. If I could have that job all the time, that'd be fantastic. And the other guys would say, what are you talking about? We have all of this stuff because there's going to be people in burning buildings. That's our job. We've been given all of this safety. We're lowering risk so that we can put ourselves in a place where we're at great risk because there's a job to do. That's our walk with the Lord. Jesus has saved us. He's given us life eternal. He's given us the resources right now, whatever comes our way, to be at peace, to have joy. But he's done that in part, yes, in part simply so we could enjoy that. I mean, that's a blessing for us. He loves us in that. It's a good gift. But also, it's equipment. It's equipment for the road ahead because he has for us opportunities that are going to require us to take great risk. He gives us life and life eternal so that we would be free to risk our life for the sake of the kingdom. He gives us comfort so that we would be free and willing to put ourselves in situations which are not very comfortable. And he gives us security so that we would be willing and able and eager to take risks for the sake of others and to honor him. I mean, this is the nature of the kingdom of God. This is what also Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples. Back again in Matthew 10, he says this, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Clearly, Jesus has not given us new life to be prudent with it. That's not the point. Just like it's not the point, the automated systems in the planes are not there so the pilots can never learn how to fly again. They're there to increase safety, but the pilots still need to know how to fly, and we still need to know how to walk in faith. And that's what God's calling us to. But you might be wondering at this point, well, what would that look like? I see that. I mean, Peter, he walked on water. Should I go down to the marina? Like, what are you talking about? Am I supposed to pack a bag and head out for Africa? Like, that kind of big risk all the time? Well, helpfully, in our text, we have 3 points of application that I think are going to help us to know, you know, how do I do? How do I walk this out? How do I look at my life, at the various opportunities God has given me, and take some risks that will lead me closer to Jesus? Because that's part of the benefit. We have opportunity to reach out for the kingdom, and we have opportunities to get closer to the Lord. So, 3 things for the rest of our time. Number one, we are to follow the lead of Jesus. If you notice, Peter followed Jesus out onto the water. Peter didn't just decide one day, like he didn't wake up and come to the morning campfire and say, "Okay, Jesus, you can do some pretty cool stuff. I was thinking, do you think you can make me walk on water? Because that would be so cool, right? You probably can do that. I've seen you do lots of cool stuff. Could we do that? That would be so great." It wasn't just a crazy idea he had. He was watching Jesus and said, I want to follow. I want to do that. And that's important for us to see because if we have our minds wrapped up in the Word of God and we see the way that Jesus did his ministry, it will help to clarify for us what kind of risks he might be calling us to take. Because we're going to have some crazy ideas. Some of us here are entrepreneurs. We got great ideas, but they may even be Christian ideas, but not necessarily the best ideas. I hesitate to share this with you, but I think this is one of those not so great ideas. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there is a Christian theme park in Orlando, Florida, called the Holy Land Experience. And this is the map. This is the site map. There are a variety of attractions there. There's the little town of Bethlehem. There's the Scriptorium. There's Calvary's Garden Tomb. There's Smile of a Child Adventureland. There's also the Golgotha Walking Tour, which you can take, which is kind of strange. There are some restaurants and gift shops. The gift shops are Solomon's Treasures, Gold and Frankincense, and Myrrh Shop. There are some restaurants because as you go through the Holy Land, you're going to be hungry. There's Esther's Banquet Hall, Church of All Nations Bistro, Martha's Kitchen, and my favorite is The Last Snack, and that's down there. Now, I think I get why they built this, because in Sunday school, we want kids to put their minds in biblical times, but my question of this is, look, if you had millions of dollars and you wanted to invest it for the kingdom of God and you looked at the Bible and saw the way that Jesus did his ministry, would you conclude what we need to do is build a Christian theme park? I don't know if you would land there. Now, maybe I don't want to. Maybe some people are coming to know the Lord. That could be great, but for us in our life, I know from experience that as we come to know Jesus more through his word, that then we will have a very helpful filter so that as we think about, you know, what we are to do, even we'll be prompted towards things that are in keeping with the way that Jesus did his ministry. Because we don't just want to reach people for Christ, we want to do it in a fruitful and an effective way. So we need to follow the lead of Jesus. The second thing that we see in our passage is we're going to need to ask for help. When his faith wavered, Peter started to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And when you look at Jesus' response, he's happy to do that. He is glad to reach out and save Peter, and we need to be able to ask for help as well. It's in this case, I think it's more like a dad or a mom teaching their child to ride a bike, and they keep crashing into trees because they're looking down at their pedals, and the mild rebuke is, look, you got to look straight ahead. You can't look down at your pedals all the time. It's a loving response because Jesus loves to answer our cries for help. He knows that we need help. The problem is we aren't always very clear that we need help. In fact, it's oftentimes very, very difficult for us as human beings of all ages to ask for help. The kid on his bike, probably he's saying to his dad, don't help me. I want to do it myself. And they're crashing over, you know, all the banged up and battered and bruised. Kids want to do it themselves. As adults, it's the same way. Except we tend to bang up our lives a bit. Tend to batter our relationships sometimes. If you ask any biblical counselor, anyone sort of in the church helping people, they will say it's very, very, very rare that a couple will come in too early for marriage counseling. It's almost always the case they come in either too late or where it's almost too late, where they know that they've needed help, but they haven't asked for it. Why is that? Well, it's because we're stubborn. We don't like to admit that we need help, that we don't know what to do. At the root of a call for help is a heart that's humble, that says, I can't do it on my own. I need help, please. God already knows that. He knows you need help. But the question is, do you? Do we? Do we know that we need to ask for help? And do we know that Jesus loves to answer those cries for help? The great thing about taking risks is that you put yourself in positions where your earthly resources are exhausted, where you quickly come to the end of your rope, and you come to a place where you need to ask for help because it's very clear, I can't do it on my own. And because I'm in this situation where I'm strapped in some way, I'm exhausted, my wisdom is gone, I don't know what to do, I'm on my knees, I'm praying, and Jesus says, I'm so glad you're asking for help. I love to bless you, love to help you. When you're on autopilot, you don't get to those places very often. When you're kind of living the Christian life and you're out of practice of actually stepping out in faith, things are pretty secure. Things are stable. But it's not that often that we're really on our knees desperate for the Lord. But that's where he wants us. In fact, we're always desperate for the Lord. It's just that we don't always see it. In our stage of life right now, for the Glezos family, we are taking a risk. We're planting a church, new campus out in the Tri-City area. And many people are asking us, how's it going? How's the family? And by the grace of God, we're usually saying, yeah, it's going great. Of course, it's busy. Of course, there's challenges. But we are thankful for what God is doing, amazed at the opportunities. But what I don't always get to explain is the real reason, one of the main reasons that things are going well now is because of all the difficulties we had in the past. There were times when we took another risk. When we came to be part of Westside, we went and were part of the North Shore campus plant. And that was a time where we were unprepared for what was going to be asked of us. The situation we were putting us in was a risk, and we moved our family from Coquitlam to North Vancouver, which is not Africa by any means. But for us, it was a real challenge. It was a challenge to find housing, a challenge to kind of make life work. There were tons of pressures in terms of the ministry. It was all great, and God was doing good things, but we found ourselves on our knees daily, all the time, praying, Lord, we need to help us. Lord, I'm not sure how we're going to get through this. And as I look back, I see God answering those prayers time after time. We experienced it in that moment. What we didn't realize is that he wasn't just answering our prayers, visiting us in that moment. He was also equipping us for what was to come. And that's also the beautiful thing about taking risks, is that Jesus comes to meet you. He answers our calls for help. We grow closer to him, and in that, we are equipped for other works that he has for us in the future. At that moment, we had no plans, no even ideas of planting a church. But God knew what was to come, and he also knew that in this smaller step, he was preparing us. That's what we see in our text. We see an opportunity. Peter stepping out of the boat, in many ways, is not going to help anyone anywhere in that area to know Jesus, but it was an opportunity for Jesus to teach them what it means to step out and how that is the right thing to do. And that in that, there is going to be failure, and Jesus loves to respond to that. So we should ask for help. And the third thing we're going to see is that we will fail, and we should persevere through that failure. We're going to read, actually, the last part of our text. We haven't read it yet. This is verses 34 and 36. This is after all this happened. It says, and when they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This, of course, is Jesus continuing on his ministry. Jesus who has the power to heal and Jesus who people are looking to. But what's not said there, and we know, is that Peter had just failed miserably. But he stayed with him. He continued on the road with Christ. He persevered through the failure. He probably was tempted after that. You know, he probably was thinking, man, I keep doing these things and I keep failing. And man, I'll go back to fishing. And fishing, it's steady Eddie. I don't have to worry about all this stuff happening. But when I'm with Jesus, I keep stepping out in faith and I keep failing. But he stayed with it. He continued on. He persevered through the failure. In fact, this wouldn't be the worst failure. Peter's greatest failure is going to come right at a moment when Jesus needs him. Right before Jesus is crucified and Peter claims, he said, Lord, I'm going to be with you to the end. I'm ready to die for you. And then the next day he denies him three times. We all fail. But the thing about Peter and the thing about us is that our failures, they don't define us. What defines us is that we know Jesus, that we worship him with our life because he has given us life. The climax of the story speaks to this. It's actually back in the boat. It's back in the boat after Jesus has saved Peter and they're back. They get into the boat. Peter's soaking wet. Jesus is dry as a bone. He's got a smile on his face. And look at what happens. Look at the response from the people in the boat. Verse 33. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Just think of what had happened, the culmination of that moment. They had seen Jesus in his divine glory. They had heard his comforting words, don't be afraid. They had seen one of them step out in faith and be saved. And all of that, they say, you are the Son of God. I'm for you. I'm with you. And this moment wasn't just about a revelation. It wasn't just about them getting to know Jesus. It was a moment of equipping, of growing them. Because all of the guys in the boat, except for Judas, all of them were going to go on to risk their lives for the Lord. They were going to step out in faith in part because of what they saw, but mostly because of who they knew. They knew Jesus. They knew he was the Son of God. And so they would go out after the death, resurrection of Jesus, the ascension. They went out into the countryside. They came to places where they were hostile to the message they were preaching, and they risked beating, they risked imprisonment, they risked their very lives. All of that, why? Because they learned what it meant to know Jesus. It meant that they had a comfort that cannot be shaken. It meant they had no fear, but it also meant that they were looking for those opportunities to take risks for the kingdom of God. Because that's the life that Jesus had saved them to. And so for us, those of us here in this room who are disciples of Jesus, my hope is that there's stirrings in your heart and that we are led to ask some questions about our life. Now, I'm not saying, I hope you don't hear me saying that you know, that means we need to, again, head overseas right away, do some big, grand step of faith tomorrow. But at the very least, this text is leading us to ask some questions. You know, as you look around, as you see the way you're living, are there some areas where you maybe don't even realize it, but you've actually clicked on the autopilot? Maybe at work, you've just kind of decided, you know what, this area, I know what I'm doing there, I'm coasting, I'm not really looking for other opportunities, other conversations that I maybe am supposed to take. Are there any areas where you don't realize it, but you're not even looking for opportunities to take a risk? You're not putting yourself in a position to truly trust Jesus. And could it be that God is leading you to some of those opportunities today? That he wants for you because he loves you, because he wants you to grow in your knowledge of him, because he wants the kingdom to go out, that he's saying to you, listen to the Spirit. Listen to what I'm saying. Look clearly around because there are so many needs and so many opportunities for you to live out your faith. So, we saw two things this morning, at least two. Jesus said, don't be afraid. And Jesus also said, take a risk. My hope this morning is that you consider your faith. And if you're here this morning and you hear a lot of talk about faith and you're not even sure what that means, man, we would love to talk to you more about that. You can come down front. We're going to have people who are going to be ready to pray with you. We'd love to explain more how it is that we can say, have faith, have no fear, and yet take risks. But for all of us here who know the Lord, my hope is that there's stirrings, My hope is that we are joyful, we are comfortable, we are peace-filled, and we are eager to put ourselves in positions where all of that is threatened on this earth for the sake of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we are very, very thankful. We're thankful, God, because you have given us every reason to be full of peace, to have no fear, even in the presence of the divine. Lord, for those of us who know you, we have no reason to fear. And yet, Jesus, you have also called us to step out in faith and to risk the things that we have here on this earth. God, I pray that you would help us, give us wisdom to know what is a genuine calling, what is a prompting of your spirit, and I should take that leap of faith, or what is something that is not going to be fruitful. And God, I pray for those here who don't have a peace, Lord, that are struggling with fear. I pray, Jesus, that as they've heard from you today, I pray, God, that you would be leading them to a place where they would have that comfort that goes beyond this life. We thank you, God, because you love us enough to call us out unto mission with you. You don't need us, but God, you are delighted to use us. And I pray, God, it would also be our joy to grow closer to you and to step out for the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.